We're continuing our series, Angry in America. If we've got it made, why are we so mad? And if this is you missed last week, we talked right out of the blocks of how to respond to anger, to address anger. But what we really want to do in this whole series is just really get out in the open and do away with forever these anger myths that we have come to live with that make our lives miserable. They are on your outline. I repeat them again this week. They are: anger is avoidable. That's a myth. Anger is bad. And anger isn't always bad. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks. Anger is always destructive. It's only destructive if you express it in a destructive way. Anger should never be expressed. And anger can be managed. Anger cannot be managed. It is to be resolved. So last week we talked about addressing anger. And so right out of the blocks, let's make application and talk about the first kind and the basic core kind of anger that we feel. And that is the anger that we feel when life is unfair. All of us were born with this innate sense of fairness. And when it's violent, you take 2-3-year-old girls and you give them both ice cream. You give them their favorite ice cream, but you give one of them 2 scoops and the other 1 scoop, and you're going to have a fight on your hand eventually. They know, and there's an innate sense of fairness hotwired into our DNA. We are profoundly ethical beings created in the image of God. And so when life is unfair, what we're really saying, honestly, is God is unfair. Because if you are a person of faith, you believe that God created everything, that God is powerful, that God is omniscient, omnipresent, that God knows and cares and can do something about everything in your life or things that matter to you, but he doesn't, then ultimately it's not the corporation, it's not your aunt, it's not your uncle, it's not your neighbor, it's not your brother, it's God. Ultimately, it all goes back to that. But here's the problem. As we become so used to lying to God and telling the truth to everyone else, we need to reverse it. I'm not saying we need to lie to everyone else, but we need to tell the truth to God, how we really feel. Now, all of that is based on one simple thing, and that is what's the lens, what's the framing story, the perspective. There's a new movie out you can watch this afternoon called Vantage Point. It's about an event told from the vantage point of different people. Your vantage point, your perspective, your core belief about God really comes into play here when you deal with anger. For example, if you believe God is like, one, a guilt-inducing bully, if that's what you have been taught, that God is in heaven, fitful, angry, mad, God has hacked off at the Democrats and is praying that enough people will vote Republican to save America. If you believe that stuff, if you believe that God votes politics and all this other stuff that we hear every day, then what you really believe is God is really just mad, hacked off, angry, and he's a big bully because he's God and he can get his way. I see that illustrated almost everywhere I go when I see parents dealing with their children in public. There are some people who aren't parents. They're just bullies. They're just bigger. They've got more control. They can push this kid around. It's almost as though I got pushed around. I'm going to push my kid around. I'm going to jerk. Have you ever seen people jerk them up by the arm? You just say, oh my gosh, please don't come out of the socket. You know, arms are for hugging, not jerking. Thank you. I was hoping I wasn't alone on that one. But, you know, just be honest. You know, a bully is a person who has really no sense of self-esteem and no self-worth, and they just try to hide it by just bulldozing over people. Now, there are people who really believe that God is like this big cosmic bully. And if you believe that, then you're going to live a very different kind of life. There's a second common view, it seems, that God is like a demanding drill sergeant. You know, he has these rules and regulations, and he wants you up by 6 and in bed by 10, and he wants your bed made. He wants your car washed. He wants, you know, he wants everything. You want your computer, you know, all your updates on your computer. He wants your day timer. He wants, you know, he wants your jeans Preston starts with, actually, he says, I want you to wear jeans. He wants you to wear a suit, and he wants you to look good and cut your hair and no tattoos and no smoking and no drinking and no, you know, chewing and, you know, don't eat bacon and chicken is bad and rice cakes. That's it. That's all God really wants, rice cakes. And anything outside those parameters, God is going to get you. God is just a drill sergeant. He's a rule keeper and a list maker. And there are churches that you can go to in this city today who basically differentiate themselves in what they offer on the basis of the things they don't do. You can't build a life on the things you can't do, ladies and gentlemen. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with the women who do. And that doesn't make for a life. You can't just say, I'm not for this. I'm not for abortion. I'm not for gay rights. I'm not this. I'm not for that. And a thousand other things, and string some kind of religious thread through it and come up with a cogent, respectable worldview. You have to say, what am I for? Not just what I am against, but if you think God is some hacked off drill sergeant that counts, that sees all of our sins and is just waiting in line to thump us on the head, then you've brought into the third view, and that is that God is a vengeful tyrant. We all know that Hurricane Katrina is a response because God hates New Orleans. Did you not know that? That's what I heard a religious guy say on TV, and I just sent him some money and said, thank you so much for telling me. I didn't know. Just hope he doesn't hate Nashville and banjos and country music, you know. And I've got a feeling he probably don't like some of the country music, you know. My tractor is sexy. God can't get into that. You know, he's not for that. When you're going through hell, he said, hell, don't say hell. And you're going to, you know, and stand by your man. Well, what kind of man might he be? See, so God is hacked. And so he just, because he's a bully, he just beats up and kills people he doesn't like. Really. I mean, let's just be honest about it. And there are people inspired in our culture who can tell you who God doesn't like. But you're happy to know that's smart. And yet, listen to what the scriptures say. They're very different view about God. Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous, good, in all his ways, and loving toward all he has made. You can stop right there, couldn't you? God is righteous. In other words, God is totally ethical. He is totally fair. And he is loving. His love comes out of his righteousness. So if you were to say, I want to know a deep, basic, fundamental, foundational theology about God, you could base it on those two things, that God is totally righteous and loving toward everything he's made. So what would be the way, the view, the framing story that God wants us to see him most in the scriptures? And that would be a loving father. That God is like a loving father. Now, loving fathers, I mean, now some of us don't, when we think of loving God as like a father, we're like, well, thank you very much. I'll pass. Because my father was mean and he was all the things you've just described. We're not talking about, you know, we're talking about the perfect father. We're talking about the kind of father that, you know, we're talking about Ward Cleaver on steroids. You know, when you remember, you know, wouldn't you love to have a father like Ward Cleaver? Man, a Ward Cleaver, you know, when he got upset with the Beef, first of all, the Beef always knew it. And remember that Wally and Beef would always talk in the room, I'm going to get it. Dad's mad. Well, he always knew. And his father always waited, didn't he? To talk to him when he wasn't mad. And he always conversed with his wife, and he always let his wife tell him what he thought. And he always called the Beef down in a very calm voice. He had a study that he built onto the house just to correct the Beef. And he always had a tie on. Wouldn't that be a great father? You know, who went to all that trouble, to, you know, to be loving and kind and generous and tactful. And the fathers aren't always those things. But God says the ideal father is someone who loves his children, who sacrifices for his children, but also someone who disciplines those he loves because he loves them. Exactly. We all know about that kind of love. It's not an indulging love. It is a deep, prevailing, abiding love that wants the best for the object that is loved, not upset and mad because the one I love has offended me. So the story of our faith is a God who loves us, who has redeemed us, who has says, I will be your loving heavenly Father. I have a plan for your life, that your life is going to last only so long, and then you're going to enter into eternity. And this is what I have planned for the rest of your life. And it's heaven. And the only bad thing about heaven, let's be honest, is you got to die to go there. That seems to be somewhat of an impediment to me. How about you? I am pretty happy right here in the nasty now and now. And I'm not getting up a load to go to heaven today, right? When I feel sick, I go to the doctor. Make me better. I want to live as long as I possibly can. But even if I say, you know, I believe that God is a loving Father. I believe that the Bible is God's word, that in it is the story of redemption and the story of redemption as it extends into eternity. Life does make sense. We come from a purposeful, intentional creator. We're living a purposeful, intentional life, that the movement that God is into for the rest of our existence is a movement called redemption and reconciliation, that God is turning us not into his enemies, but into his children. And he is making us peacemakers and reconcilers in the larger world. I understand all that, but here's my problem. I live here and now, and sometimes all the things God says that he will do don't work for me. Yeah, theoretically, I believe that God is a loving Heavenly Father. And yeah, theoretically, I believe the Bible is pretty much his word. And I believe most of the good stuff in it, you know, the stuff that is favorable toward me. But here's the thing. God isn't always loving to me. God isn't always immediately everything he promised to be to me. For example, there are three times I think that we legitimately tend to be angry with God. First, when we think God is unfair. If God says he's going to do something, we automatically fill in the blanks and know the very best way he can do it, right? If God says, I'm going to supply every need that you will ever have, we can tell God how you can do that right now from the present situation. Give me a raise, give me more money, you know, stuff. I got a plan. Exactly how, thank you. If your goal is to sustain me and take care of me and bless me, I got the plan. I know how to tell you to do it. Here's a great example in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Jonah and the big fish, you know, Jonah and the whale. Jonah is sent by God. He's a prophet. He goes to, his job is to go to certain places and say, God told me to tell you this. Because it was oral tradition, and the scriptures were written down were protected and not, you know, distributed. And so he goes and he tells the city this, and God's going to get you. So he says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them that if they don't repent and turn back to me, that I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to simply hold them accountable for the righteousness they don't possess. So Jonah, first of all, doesn't want to go. You know that story. And they throw him over. There's a big ship. There's a big storm. And they throw him overboard. And he's swallowed by a whale. He gets spit up. And you know, then he rededicates his life to the Lord. And, you know, he's no longer a backslider. And he goes and he gives this message. Wouldn't you have loved to hear Jonah preach to Nineveh his sermon? He's mad. He's hacked off. He doesn't want to be there. This is not fair. He doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want them to be blessed by God. He wants them to basically die. God sent me here to tell you, if you don't repent, you're going to die. I know you pretty much wouldn't want to hear that. I wouldn't if I were you. You know, I hadn't seen God other than in a smoky fire, and then it could be indigestion. Not really sure I understood the message. But I'm just telling you what he told me. Turn or burn. That's it. That's it. We're going to take up a love offering now. Everyone pass the plate. And to his chagrin, they all immediately repent. The whole 600,000 of them. Whoosh! And instead of being happy, what is he? He's mad. The Lord, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, kill me. Well, this guy's on drugs. You know, turn to burn, they turn. He wants to die. I mean, you one messed up dude. If you want everyone dead but you. And so the Lord says to him, have you any right to be angry? And the response is, from Jonah's point of view, he would say yes. And I'll tell you why he would say yes. Nineveh, if you don't know the history of it, was the capital city of Assyria, of the Assyrian nation. And the Assyrians were at that time, the number one enemy of the Jews. And so why would you want, it would be like being during the Cold War, for God to be on Russia's side. Oh God, let's go and talk to Khrushchev. And I'll say, you know, turn to burn, Nick. And he does. And he becomes an evangelist. He tours America, how I got saved by the preaching of David Foster. Some of you would be suspicious, wouldn't you? Do we want our enemies converted? No! God, no, we don't want our enemies converted. We want our enemies killed. Can I hear an amen? We want them dead. Absolutely, praise the Lord. But here's Jonah's problem. Jonah's figuring in his brain. Okay, God is good. God is righteous. He's loving to everything he's made. We're his called people. These people are harassing us. Our future is in danger because of them. The solution is, God, get rid of them. Eliminate the threat, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? Eliminate the threat. But God says, I'm going to eliminate the threat, not by killing them, but by redeeming them. And Jonah was hacked. And here's my point, is that the end game in your mind may be right, but God may run a different play. God may actually bless some people you wish he would get. That's really hacking you off right there, isn't it? God, this is unfair. And if you have never felt that God is unfair, you are lying to yourself and you are in deep self-deception. Because we all feel sometimes that God is unfair. You also feel angry at God when you feel that God is unresponsive. Let's go to another great story in the Old Testament. A guy named Moses. Remember this guy? For 40 years, he's in the backside of the desert. You know, he has this miraculous salvation. His mother puts him in this little boat. And, you know, you remember that in Sunday school? Anybody here go to Sunday school? You know, they got him out and he's raising Pharaoh's thing and he's 40 years old. And so he goes backside of the desert. Now he's 80 years old and he's probably happy. And, you know, I mean, if you're living on Miami Beach, wouldn't you be happy? I mean, you know, nothing to do but just kind of watch a few sheep, you know, and smoke a cigar now and then and stuff like that. And all of a sudden he gets a burning bush and God says, you know what, vacation's over. You know, go, you're going to be the leader to bring my people out. And he says, you know, I'm not a leader. I stutter. I can't speak. He has all the excuses. And God says, no, go. I'll be with you. And he says, you know, here's this rod, and, you know, that'll turn into a serpent. And, you know, I'll do all these miracles and they'll let that, you know, the Pharaoh will let my people go. Right? Then he goes in something. So he does a miracle. And so Pharaoh responds by doubling the quota of brick that the Jews have to make as slaves. And Moses says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me, to make the burden even harder? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people and you have not rescued them at all. In other words, what Moses is saying is this, is that I thought you told me to come and do this, okay? But you know, I'm supposed to, I wave the stick and the people leave. Okay, I'm waving the stick. People are not leaving, okay? We got roaches, we got flies, we got blood red Nile River. We're not going anywhere. Hello? Did I miss something? I'm in a deeper mess than if I had never come. Have you ever said oh God, where are you? Nothing happens. And you're unresponsive. And God says, you know what? I'm here. I'm righteous. I'm loving toward everything I've made. Give me some time. Be patient. I'm at work. Though God is silent, he is never still. Yes or no? All right. So does that mean you're going to like it? No. And does it mean that you have to like it? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, God has pity. He knows that we are made of clay, David said in the Psalms. That we're emotional beings. And, you know, there are times when we love God and we care about him. We try to walk with him. We just seem like, you know what? He's not there. Or this is not fair. Or there's a third time. And that is when we think that God is unsympathetic. You see, I don't mind God blessing everyone. I don't even mind God blessing people I don't like. I just don't want him blessing them more than me. Because I know they don't love him like I do. I know they haven't sacrificed like I have. They don't deserve it. I mean, here's another story. This is now we're in the New Testament. John the Baptist. Remember this guy? He eats locusts and he eats bugs. He's a bug lover. He eats grasshoppers and he wears, you know, just a little Speedo made out of, you know, dog hide or goat hide or a naga hide probably or whatever that is. And, you know, and so he does. He's the forerunner. And his message is repent. It's the same message as Jonah. Repent. Repent and turn back to God. You know, make the way for the Messiah. I'm kind of the forerunner. He's a special guy. He was prophesied. He's a cousin of Jesus. You know, he's the cousin of Jesus. So, I mean, they're kind of, you know, they're tight. And yet, for all of John's righteousness, he's now in prison. He's facing death because he has been proclaiming, repent. He's been speaking out against the immorality of his day. And so John's in prison. He hears about the activity of Jesus around the towns in Galilee. And he says, he sent some of his disciples to get an audience with Jesus. And they ask for John this question. Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Isn't that a great question? That's what you call a diplomatic question, right? John didn't say, get me out of here. Right? Which would seem really selfish. It's like, are you the one? Tell me you're the one. Please tell me you're the one. Tell me the one. Tell me. You can zap these. Tell me right now you can just kill these, French fry these guys. Kill them. Get me out of here. Or do I have it wrong? Are you the guy with a gun, or, you know, should I expect another? And so Jesus responds this way. Go back and tell John what you hear and see. John, the blind receive sight. That's good news, right? The lame walk. That's good news, right? Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. That's even better news. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. What was John preaching? The good news. But, and it's not in here. It's like, You see the word preach to the poor? See that? And there's a period and there's a little space. And then there's this sentence. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Have you ever heard of reading between the lines? Well, in between these spaces, this is what John understood. The blind see, the dead walk, you're going to die. What? What? The lepers are cured. The dead, and I'm going to die. I'm the forerunner. Hello. I'm the one who suffered sacrifice. You wear dog hide. You eat bugs. See how much fun that is. You live in caves. You be misunderstood and stoned. You be put in the prison accused falsely. And Jesus was saying, you know what? Here's the deal. Here's the hard truth. Here's the hard truth. Loving me and knowing me doesn't mean that the outcomes will always meet your approval. Oh, now can you love God then? And what Jesus was saying, John, is the people who really love me are those who do not fall away on account of my methods. Listen, there are many of God's methods I disapprove of, especially when they involve pain or time or letting somebody I think should get it get by with it, you know. And Jesus was just saying, you know, here's the deal. There are going to be times when you think I'm unsympathetic to your current dilemma. Can you love me then? There are going to be times when you think I'm unresponsive to your cry, to your request. I got you into something that I've abandoned you. Can you love me then? There are going to be times when life will indeed be unfair. Can you trust me then? Here's the thing that we need to remember and never forget. And here it is. Make sure if you don't fill out anything else on your outline, fill this out. God owes me nothing. I can put a period right there and that could revolutionize your life. You serve a God who owes you nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. Except to be himself. That's all the demand you can make on God, or I can make on God. You must fully be yourself. And what has he said that he is? He is righteous. He is holy. He is pure. And he shows love toward everything he's made. So every single day that we live, you have to wake up and say, you know what? There will be times when I feel life is unfair and that God is unresponsive and that no one is sympathetic. What do I do then? That is, you have to go back to what you fundamentally believe about who God is and understand that God is good and God is right and God is omnipotent. That he has moved in your behalf and that he only owes you to be himself. Now, what is God like? Okay, let's read this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Really? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Turn that over. Whoever does not love does not know God. Isn't that simple? Isn't that cool? You want to know whether or not you're in the faith? You're one of God's children? Do you love? You are. If you don't, you don't. Isn't that simple? How is this true? Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He has sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. First, right? God loved us first. So he owes us nothing except to be himself. If he is love, he is good, he is righteous. Love means that God knows everything and knows me, right? If God is God and he doesn't know, he can't be God. True? Wouldn't that be the very thing that God would know, his nature to know what's going on? If there's a stray molecule, maybe a rock will hit the earth. I mean, maybe this thing will spin out of control, that God can hold everything in his conscious mind, including me and you, and everything in the universe all at the same time. That's a big God, right? God knows, he cares, and he acts in my behalf. If he knows, I mean, it's one thing to say he knows. Wouldn't it be amazing just to talk about what he knows and what he knows right now? The fact that we would not exist if he didn't hold us in his conscious mind at this moment. But none of that matters if he simply knows and doesn't care, right? Okay. And it does it really matter? Does it really blow up your skirt if he knows and he cares, but he won't act? So it takes the whole package, doesn't it? I don't care that God knows. I want to know, does he care? And does he care about me? Mighty selfish? Maybe so. But you know what? There I am. I want to know, does God know and care when he acts on my behalf? And if I remember that, if I know that God owes me nothing except to be himself, that he is righteous and loving toward everything he has made, that he said if I would repent and come to him and confess and throw myself on his mercy, he would not only withhold from me what I deserve, he would offer to me what I could never earn, and that his power to live and to love and to be everything he created me to be. Knowing that he loves me that way, and that he knows and cares and he will act in my behalf. And my therefore, my so what is this? Is that I live every day with a core conviction that love wins. Love wins. Everything ultimately that will happen to me, everything I'm experiencing, calls for a loving response. That wins. And if you have the idea that the way to really get by in life is to give back what you've been given, then you've believed a lie. And you will be a person wrapped up in emotional turmoil the rest of your life. Because every single day you're going to be challenged with, is God fair? Is God responsive? And is he sympathetic? Does he care? It doesn't seem to be. The evidence doesn't vindicate the view that God is loving toward me. Is cancer loving today? No, but can it be? Yes. Yes. Loving would be, God, help me save my job. Help me save my marriage. Help me save my relationship. God, get me out of this mess. God, help me not to face the consequences of what I've done. And sometimes love says, you know what? I'm not going to take you out of the problem. I'm going to be with you through it. There you go. God says, you know what? This is what you can expect. I'm going to always be myself. And it is my nature to love you. And if you will let me, I will not only know what you care about, I will only care about what you care about. I'll act on your behalf. And if you will respond the way I do in every situation, in the way love demands, you'll get what I have to give. And that is abundant life. A joyful life, a life of purpose and meaning and intentionality. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we confess that our emotions can run wild. And that some of us walk a distance from you, not because you're hard to understand, but because what we understand of you doesn't jive with what we've experienced. Because deep in our heart, we've been told you're a loving father and that you're good and generous and kind, that you can raise the dead and heal, that you have and you will and you do perform miracles. That you know and care even down to the things that matter to me, that you number the hairs on my head, you know my thoughts and the intentions, that you can divide between what I do and what I meant to do and understand the pain and the ambiguity between being the person I want to be and the person I often am. That you can look down in the microscope of your 20/20 vision and see the condition of my heart. That you can hear the cry of pain. You can forgive my sin and you can cleanse my soul. You can raise my dead life and give me sight and give me ears to hear. That you can restore the brokenness. That you can redeem the days. And that you are the remedy for regret. But Father, we have to open our hearts to you this morning and let you be that. Confess all this junk that we've been hiding, all this these toxic emotions that we've been stuffing because people said, manage your anger. Don't express it. Don't tell God how you really feel. Just tell God what you think he wants to hear. So, Father, I pray for healing this morning. That the wounded hearts of divorce would be healed. The wounded soul of someone who's been abused sexually by a parent would be healed, that pain, Father, would come up out of that festering dark place and find the light of day and the soothing breeze of God's forgiveness and grace, that they will let that person go. But most of all, they would let you love them to a place where they can love themselves. I give everyone to you, Father. I know you brought us here today by divine appointment. Father, help us to be more than just a sermon. God, do real work. I give every precious man and woman in this place to you. I pray a covering of your peace, a covering of your grace. I pray for like a cloak of blessing and prosperity, both in our soul and our finances and our relationships. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.